Our passage tonight is from Deuteronomy 8. I'm going to look at that chapter in its entirety tonight. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 20. This is God's Word. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and led you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you known, that he might make you know that the man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God, by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you. So shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Father, thank you for this passage tonight, and we ask that you will bring understanding to our minds, illuminate it to our hearts, and you'll transform us for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our theme tonight is gratitude, hope, and perseverance. In Hebrews 10:23, the apostle says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Well, this chapter is an exhortation of a similar kind. And so our first main point tonight from this text is holding fast with gratitude and hope. In the first 9 verses, there are two parts to this exhortation. One is the prospect before them, and the other is remembering God's past mercies. So the believer looks back with gratitude, with great thankfulness, and he looks forward with hope and expectation. Notice this near fulfillment is envisioned here in verse 7. It says, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out of the mountains and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates and so forth. And he says, you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the land, the good land he has given you. This is very near for them. The land is drawing near. In verse 1, it says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. So the Lord, of course, has authority to command, always. The Lord says to his people, be holy, for I am holy. But merely knowing that God commands something doesn't bring about the fulfillment. One of the means that Holy Spirit uses in producing holiness in His people is not only merely knowing the command, which we must know, but also the promises of blessedness in knowing the Lord and in this world and also in the world to come. And we've said for the past 2 weeks, at least, that this was not a covenant of works that God was making here with His people. It's a huge mistake to think that the covenant that God made with Israel was a covenant of works. They're being called to embrace the promised inheritance of enhanced fellowship with the Lord. And what's more, there are phases of development in the covenant of grace and in fellowship between God and His people. In Scripture, as you know, the kingdom of God develops in stages. Albeit it's the one covenant of grace from Genesis to Revelation, but it develops in stages until we get to the New Testament, of course, when Jesus fulfills the covenant. But throughout the Old Testament, it develops in stages. And most especially, of course, the coming of the Lord Jesus is heralded as the coming of the kingdom. Not because there was no kingdom before that, but the phrase coming of the kingdom or the kingdom is at hand, as we read in the New Testament, is given to the new stage, the completion, the fulfillment stage in the kingdom of God. Because the King Himself has come. And likewise, the kingdom of God coming with power is also referred to Pentecost and the great outpouring of the Spirit. And then the kingdom is sometimes referred to in the glorified state of the church. So that final glorified state one day that we all look forward to is also called the coming of the kingdom. But within the Old Testament, there was development. And the church of God, the Israelite church, was to look forward to entering into the promised land, not simply because of the physical blessing. Although there was certainly great blessing there, it was to be appreciated. But this land is representing the place of their settled fellowship with the Lord at this time on God's timeline of redemption. And so they were to embrace God's promises. And that would be the catalyst to all true holiness and hearty obedience. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." So God's promise, and either their belief of it or their unbelief of it, is fundamental to understanding the history of Israel in the wilderness and her entry into the promised land, or her delay of entry into the promised land as well. The Lord was bringing His people to faith and repentance. And their lives were to manifest the fruit of repentance in careful obedience to His precepts. Well, their time in the wilderness was to prove to them, not that the Lord didn't know what was in their hearts. As we read earlier, the Lord was, so that the Lord might know what there was in their hearts. It's God's using anthropomorphic language there, speaking in human terms. He knows everything. He sees eternity at once. He knows there's nothing outside of the knowledge of God. That's not, of course, what that's saying. It was to bring out what was in their hearts. Sometimes the Lord speaks of Himself that way. And He did it in this case to bring to the surface what was in their hearts. And the promise of the heavenly inheritance and of closer, settled communion with God encourages their desire for holiness, or it should. By the blessing and the effective work of the Holy Spirit, it should do the same for all of us, all the more as we see the day approaching, as we see our inheritance getting nearer as we proceed through this life, because we know that our inheritance is nearer now than when we first believed. So then the hope of the gospel was the hope of greater blessing and fellowship with God in the land of Canaan, as far as the church in the world at that time was concerned, but for all God's people. The hope of our final inheritance and in the immediate presence of the Lord ought to encourage us with a desire to be holy, even in this world in which we live. But also, God's people are not to forget past mercies. And so that's the second part of this first main point. Verse 2. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, rather you would keep his commandments or not. So see, this says, not God doesn't know if they're going to keep his commandments or not. This is for their benefits, to expose what's in their hearts. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. They were to remember the Lord's keeping, in verse 2, how he kept them. And we're to remember the kindness of the Lord in keeping us through his grace. In Genesis 48, 15 and 16, remember when Jacob was very old? And he blessed Joseph, and he said, the Lord, the God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life, long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So here, he's blessing his grandsons, actually, as well, Joseph's sons. And he remembers the Lord's mercies to him and to his father and his grandfather before him. And so they are to remember the mercies of the Lord. David, in Psalm 42, verse 6, says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. So David remembers God's mercies to him. The Lord has always been mindful to his people, and he will bless his people still. We should never treat former mercies, past mercies, as if they somehow just happen. And but that is the struggle of our humanity, of our sinful hearts. You know, when we call upon God in the day of trouble and he answers and we bless his name, but then with the passage of time, sometimes we can forget the past mercies or view them as if somehow they're just chance happenings. You know, that just kind of happen. But that is a kind of unbelief against which God warns us. We're to acknowledge also the Lord's chastenings with reflection and consider those. In verse 3 we read, and he humbled you and let you hunger. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. God's people were made to feel hunger, and it was for their good. Notice verse 16, and leading up to that in verse 14, the entry point is, you will not forget the Lord your God. But skipping down to verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. So the purpose of their hunger wasn't for just no particular reason. It was that they should learn their dependence upon God. It would be good for them later in their spiritual journey. They were to learn painfully, but more clearly to look beyond the normal means of sustenance, as if somehow bread was just automatically there, and that was the means. The bread itself was the means through which they survived, as if there was nothing beyond the bread. But they were to learn that the Lord, who provides according to his good pleasure, and really at the command of his word, he provided. We're fed by whatever means God chooses. So it wasn't that there was just always happened to be bread. God took the bread away, you remember, initially, and he gave them manna instead, so that they would learn to live by the word of his command, that their lives were to be based on his provision, whatever that was. The Lord Jesus quotes this verse during his temptations in the wilderness when Satan tempted him to change the stones into bread. And then he said, of course, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there, it's not, as generally assumed, a contrast between just merely temporal things and spiritual things. In other words, that, well, we need more than physical bread is spiritual nourishment for our souls. Well, okay, but that's really not what that's referring to. In the context, as we have it here in Deuteronomy, it's rather that we're to wait upon God's word in providing for us, whatever form that may take. That nothing just happens. It's not a mere routine that happens aside from God's power. And the people had to learn that they had bread when God gave them bread. And when he didn't give them bread, they didn't have any bread. And he could give them not only bread by normal means, but he could give them manna from heaven if he chose to do so. In other words, when the Lord's provision is regular, when it's uninterrupted, when it's unvaried, it's very easy to take it for granted. We can start to think that it's just automatic or mechanical, and that it doesn't happen according to God's direct intervention and according to his purposes on his timetable and his will and so forth. So the Lord applies that verse because he waited patiently upon his Father's timing and provision. He was fasting. He was hungry. He waited on his Father's provision rather than abusing his miraculous powers by changing stone into bread, although he could have easily done that, but that's the temptation. Satan was tempting him to do so, and he refused. So the Lord caused his people here to suffer and hunger in the wilderness that they might learn to depend upon him, the fact that they had nothing but what he gave them and what he could give them, whatever means he chose to use. Additionally, the Lord's chastenings are to be considered. They're to be pondered. They're to be mulled over. In verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So the principle is we're meant to consider the works of the Lord, not only his blessings, but his chastenings. And we're meant to ponder his dealings with us. And that is to stir up gratitude and hope within our hearts. You know, those corrections that are chastening sometimes, that are perhaps puzzling at the time, God means for us to reflect upon those later and actually bless the Lord for them. Now in verse 6, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. We reflect upon the Lord's mercy and even his chastenings, that ought to stir up thankfulness and grateful obedience. And so that we can say along with the psalmist in Psalm 116:12, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? So the first main point, of course, holding fast with gratitude and hope. But then secondly tonight, second main point tonight, the danger of forgetfulness. That is in verse 10 down to verse 18. We're to give thanks. He says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Giving thanks in all things. We may not be in a physical land of promise today, in the New Testament church, but we are heirs of the eternal promise and inheritance. And the Lord does give us our daily bread also, even while we journey through this wilderness of the world in which we live. So we're not to treat our food or anything he gives us, any resource we have, as if somehow it just happens. When we do that, it's practical atheism. To not thank God for our food or all the provisions he has given us, everything, whether it's our education he's provided, a job he's provided, every single thing that we have, we're to thank him for it and recognize that it comes directly from his hand. The Apostle Paul mentioned this last week. Even in a stormy sea, gave thanks to God. In Acts 27:35, remember the context there, Paul and this group of sailors, they're shipwrecked as they're in the Adriatic Sea, they're on the way to Malta. In verse 35, and when he had said these things, he took bread, giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it, and he began to eat. So Paul, here he is, shipwrecked, and he's acknowledging God in the presence of all of them as the one who provides for them. And they gave thanks for the bread, and they ate. But there can be forgetfulness and careless disobedience as well in verse 11 here. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Forgetting the Lord and not keeping his commandments. At this point, it's not even talking about conscience rebellion. We don't have to think too much to sin. Sin comes very easy. Now, some sins are well thought out, but many sins, we just don't even think about them. Sin easily besets us. All we have to do is forget to think about the Lord. And when we forget to think about the Lord, sin easily comes. If we overcome the world by faith, which we must, we should, then forgetting the Lord will lead to sin and conformity to the world. Then we have the snare of prosperity in verse 12. He says, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good to you in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. In their need they sought God, in their danger they called upon him, and then in the relief that followed, they sang his praise. But in their prosperity, they might forget the Lord. So there's a warning. And sadly, all of us are capable of abusing even good things. These things mentioned here, these blessings are wonderful blessings, but they can easily be turned into curses by misusing them. So when the Lord blessed them, they could easily forget the Lord and begin to think that they didn't need the Lord, that because they thought that it was in fact that they were the instrumental part of receiving the provision, and the provision actually came down through them. God merely gave them this opportunity. The blessing is coming through their hard work and their effort. But of course, even when we eat the fruit of our labor, the ability to labor and the success of our labor, all of that comes from the Lord. But the danger is that when they prospered, and also when they prosper by ordinary means, just going out and doing your work every day, and they prosper by ordinary means, rather than getting manna from heaven, that then they would treat that as not coming from the Lord. And that was part of the purpose of the hunger and providing the manna. And there's a danger when they're in the land and their own labors are crowned with success that they'll forget the Lord. Regular provision and regular provision by ordinary means is still always divine provision. If we can work, it's because God gives us the mind and the health to go out and work. He sustains us. He enables us to do our job and to succeed in it. And if that work means that we can eat, it's because God gives us the success of our labors. And that's no less true as if God rained down manna from heaven. Thirdly, sometimes people in the visible covenant, in the visible covenant community, they perish like the pagans. The main point here is the people who apostatize in unbelief. But if you think about it, there's no sin that doesn't affect the whole body. When we're all together and we sin, it's an impact on the whole body, believers and unbelievers alike. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But verse 19, and if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly swear to you today that you shall surely perish like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish because you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Well, if they apostatize from the Lord, even though they might be in the land, have the land, if they despise the Lord, if they rebelled against him, they would perish. The mere fact that Abraham was their father would not prevent their ruin. That was what was forgotten in Jeremiah's day. Your heritage alone could not save you. Not in the Old Testament, certainly not in the New Testament. They thought they could assume the promised blessings, the outward blessings, some did, without repentance toward God and faith in His promises alone. Repentance and faith is always the mark of any true believer in the Old Testament and in the New. Just merely being a descendant of Abraham did not guarantee the land of promise. They could not pick and choose what they wanted to believe in God's word, neither can we. Concerning this example, God did not say to Abraham's physical descendants that he would be their God and bless them and give them the land of promise, irrespective of any response to his truth. He didn't say that. The way that he would establish his covenant is by renewing the hearts of the elect. So that they did embrace the truth. They did embrace his word. And the word would profit them and bear fruit of repentance in their lives. But they were all required to embrace the truth in their hearts and to live their lives in repentance and faith. In Jeremiah 28, remember there the false prophet, Hananiah? It wasn't that Hananiah didn't use the scripture or claim spiritual warrant, but he claimed it electively, he cherry-picked it, and he claimed it crookedly. Just because a man has a Bible and quotes it doesn't necessarily mean that he's telling you the truth. Yes, Scripture is always true, no question about that, but there are deceivers who pick, choose, distort, twist God's Word. If you don't believe that, just turn on the television sometime. Hananiah's message directly challenged Jeremiah's message and contradicted it. Jeremiah's warning, this one message, they're going to be carried off and so forth. No, we're going to overthrow the king of Babylon. But Jeremiah told the people, no, you're going to be driven out of the land. Due to their rebellion, they're going to submit to the king of Babylon, or it's going to be far worse. But they didn't want to know that. Yet the Lord had told them that back in Deuteronomy, as we'll see later on in the book. He told them, if you turn away from me, you will be driven out of the land. You will be taken captive. But they didn't like that part. So then they would perish. They would experience the same ruin as other nations. And as in Deuteronomy 8:20, like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it would be far worse for them, because they had the truth. God had given them the covenant. It wasn't from ignorance that they perished. They had been warned and they knew better. God says in Amos 3:2, you only have I known out of all the nations of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. In Matthew 8, very sobering passage there. The Lord Jesus talks in beginning of verse 11. He speaks of sinners coming from the east and the west and sitting down in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sons of the kingdom? Who are they? They're those who are brought up in the outward form of the kingdom of God on earth. Those who were brought up within the covenant people, and yet they despised the truth. They'll be cast into darkness. And this explains the warnings of the book of Hebrews, as we saw when we were studying that epistle a few years ago. That portion of Scripture, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape? He's talking about those within the professing church. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Not just people outside, but inside the professing church. In Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you who have an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He calls them brothers because he's treating them as the Lord's people. But he knew that not all of Israel, who not that they were not all Israel who were of Israel. That the church on earth is subject to mixture. And that's why in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." The church on earth is mixed with true and false believers. It's been that way throughout the history of redemption. It was like that in the Old Testament. There was an invisible church, remnant, inside of the visible Israel. It's the same today. And so not only must adult membership be aware of that for ourselves, but we got to sound a warning to our children, the children of the covenant. We're to bring them up positively, treat them as part of the people of God in accordance with their status as part of the church, because they're part of the covenant. We don't presume the worst of them in any way. We hope the best for them. We pray the best for them, but we warn them against an evil, unbelieving heart. Yet even true believers, even among true believers, as you know, there's much corruption. There's much brokenness. And although true believers will never perish, they will never utterly turn away from the Lord. At the same time, a means that the Lord uses in keeping his people is to exhort them to steadfast faith, to hold fast our profession even to the end. So then, here they're warned. We're encouraged by former mercy and by the prospect of our eternal inheritance. And we're also warned in the present not to forget the Lord's mercies that he's already given to us. Nor are we to ever imagine that we can do anything in and of ourselves. The Lord said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you abide in me, you can do nothing." That was true then, and it's true now. And so let us not forget the Lord. Father, we thank you tonight for this word that you've given to us. Lord, we pray for our covenant children tonight. For those who are still with us in our homes, help us to train them well. Help us to encourage them in faith. Help us to also warn them. And Lord, we know that we have adult children who, some of which have gone astray. They're wandering. And Lord, we ask you to restore to them the joy of their salvation. We know they've been taught the truth. And Lord, they even made profession and even demonstrated. I can think of cases where they actually demonstrated fruit of repentance in their earlier years. And so, Lord, you promise that you seal those unto eternity. We ask that you will work powerfully, that you'll overcome their flesh even at this point, that you'll humble them. Help them to see that the only reason their heart is beating in their chest is because you're sustaining it. And Lord, help them fall before you and worship you and return to you. Lord, we know you can do it. You're able to do anything. And pray that, Lord, for the parents who are grieving because of it. And we pray it for the good and the glory of your kingdom. Lord, that you would establish your name in their households and among their children and the generations to follow. And so, Lord, we pray tonight for them. We ask that you'll make that word clear to them and that you will return them to you. And Lord, now will you encourage us as we live our lives before you this week. Help us with all the tasks and the difficulties that we face. And we ask that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.